This is the second of three stages going through the passage that Chris is going to preach on. So picking up after the story of Babel and the scattering that the children read, verse 10, this section is going to talk about families and the development of families. It's going to start with Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Lord, as we turn to our Bibles, please bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your message. Please be with Chris as he speaks, and please keep our ears and hearts open to your word. Amen.
So our next reading is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, and it's on page 10. So, chapter 12, 1 to 5. The call of Abraham. Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Please do keep your Bibles open. Turn back to page 9. We're going to have a quick survey through the whole of the passage that we've read this morning from chapter 11 through to 12, verse 5, where we finish off. Lord God, the truths that we've been singing about this morning are indeed amazing, that we are in your presence and that we can pray as your word is opened and preached, that you would open our ears to hear your voice and open our eyes to see Jesus. Magnify the name of our Saviour in our eyes, we pray now. Amen. So I wonder how you feel about this fact. In 100 years' time, very few people will remember you. And in 200 years' time, your name will probably not be known by anyone. Now, people might see your name on a gravestone, perhaps, but is anyone going to say, "I know he was a lovely man," or "she really cared about her family"? So even if your name is seen, the name that you've made for yourself will be forgotten. Even if your name goes down in history, someone here becomes prime minister, perhaps, people won't really know what you were like. And historians will debate over who the real you really was. And so one way or another, you are going to be forgotten. And does that feel right? That you'll just disappear in history, unremembered? My guess is it doesn't feel right. Because we rightly have a sense of human dignity. And does it not feel somewhat beneath that dignity that we will simply be forgotten? I think it ought to. What's more, it would seem to undercut any sense we try and make of our lives, all the effort we put into our work, all the love we give to our families and our friends. What's that all about if we're just forgotten? It doesn't feel right that our name will disappear. And that's because it isn't. The truth is, your name will be remembered. The twist that we see in our passage this morning is it won't be the name you make for yourself, but rather a name that you are given. Now, today's passage is all about names and renown and reputations. It makes rather a good passage for a baptism, as I was pleased to discover as I prepared. We meet people who attempt to make a name for themselves. We meet people whose names have been remembered. And we meet one man whose name is made great. So two headings this morning, if you're note takers or to file away in your brains. Firstly, the story of the Tower of Babel. And the heading is simply, name makers get scattered. Name makers get scattered. So have a look with me at the passage, page 9. Verse 1, the scene is being set. The whole world has one language. And we have a group of people who are moving eastwards. And if you've been going through Genesis, you'll be thinking moving east is moving away from the Garden of Eden. This is people moving away from God. And they find a plain in Shinar, which will later be called Babylon. And there they settle. And they start building. They've got some bricks. And so they set to work building a city. And you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But then look at verse 4 with me. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." And you might say, well, is there anything really wrong with that? That happens today, doesn't it? People build tall towers. It makes a name for a city. It brings prestige to the country. People spend money to go up and have dinner at the top of the towers. They abseil down the towers for charity. Is there anything really wrong with that? Well, look again more closely at verse 4. This is a tower to reach up to the heavens. the place in ancient mythology of the gods, from which the gods ruled over those beneath them. You might think, well, can we still be charitable in our assessment here? This is people reaching out towards God. That's a good desire, isn't it? Well, no, this is not about access to God or looking for God. This is not about celebrating the name of our God. This is about making a name for ourselves, about putting ourselves in the place of God, building up a tower into the heavens and doing away with God, that our name would be the name above all other names. And whether or not we care to admit it, in various ways, individually and collectively, we're all out there trying to make a name for ourselves. We want to have a good reputation, either in terms of character, that people will say, oh, he's such a lovely man, he'll do anything for anyone. Maybe in terms of our profession. You can just hear people as you walk down the corridor, or she's a leading person in her field, you know. Or even at church. He's such a godly man. Everyone looks up to him. It's always a temptation to chase a name for ourselves. And the ways we can do it now have multiplied with social media, haven't they? On Facebook, you'd be thinking today about the name that you're making for yourself on Facebook, how many people liked the witty thing you commented earlier on. And if it doesn't happen for us, well, there's always our children. They can make a name for themselves, and maybe for us too. And today's baptism is a good occasion for all of us who are parents to think again, what do we really want for our children? And if it doesn't happen for me or for my family, well, maybe there's my company or my school, even my town or my nation. And if it doesn't happen in any of those ways, maybe we feel we've been robbed. Something happened in life that interrupted the way you wanted to make a name for yourself. Maybe children came along. Maybe that promotion got missed. And you rue what might have been. Now, in some sense, as I've already hinted, it is right that we think we ought to have a name which endures. There is something good in that idea. The Bible is very clear on the extraordinary dignity each of us has, made as image bearers of God. Fallen, yes, but still image bearers. And it is right to feel that our name ought to be remembered, that our names ought to last. It's right today as we celebrate the gift of the life of Daniel. Because aside from all the other reasons we've talked about why we're doing that, he is quite simply an amazing creation. And when a new life is born, who doesn't look at a baby and think something miraculous has just happened that is in some way actually going to change the world forever? The thing is, what we do is we take that right sense of the dignity of our name and we twist it by removing God from the picture. Our dignity is given to us by God. The dignified thing to do is to return praise and thanksgiving to him. But we become preoccupied with making a name for ourselves. And this account of Babel gives rather a stark picture of what's going on when we do that. It is like we are building a tower up into the heavens so that we might do away with God, that our name would be the name above all other names. The universe gets set viewed with me at the centre, and everything orbits around me. And in one of the great ironies of this account, these people do end up with a name. But it's not the one they chose to be remembered by. It's one they are given. See verse 5? The Lord comes down to see this tower. That's another irony. They think they're reaching up into the heavens, but the Lord has to come down to see this little thing that they've made. And God comes and looks, and he scatters. Why? Verse 6. Well, because he says if they've started doing this, nothing will be impossible for them. It's not that God feels threatened by their endeavours, but simply that they need to be restrained for their own good. So there is mercy here as well as judgment, but there is a judgment. God confuses the language so that they cannot understand one another, they cannot pursue their common endeavour anymore, and they are scattered. And they are given a name. The city is given a name, Babel, which in Hebrew sounds like the word for confused, and is not very far from the word for fool. That's the name they are given. Name makers are scattered. They're not forgotten, but their name goes down in history as confused, even fools, which is something that comes up again and again in the Bible. If you make your life all about you, if you put you at the centre, if life is all about your reputation and your name, then in Bible terms, well, you're simply called the fool. And it's true, isn't it? Putting ourselves at the centre of life instead of God. Nonsense. But a nonsense that we all pursue. Well, that needn't be the end of the story. We will be remembered by a name that we're given. But if we realise that and turn to God, then that name can be beyond anything you would aspire to. And that's the rest of our passage. This is the second heading. God makes a name for those he calls. God makes a name for those he calls. And we saw, as we followed on from the Tower of Babel, we get this whole list of names from chapter 11, verse 10. One of a number of occasions in Genesis in which we get one of these genealogies. And there's loads you could say about this. There's nothing like a genealogy to bring out your inner Bible nerd. You could say all sorts on this, positive and negative. But I just want to point out one thing. And it's the reason I think that the genealogy comes here at this point in Genesis. Verse 10, this is the account of Shem. Do you know what Shem means? That name? It means name. It means renown. This is the account of renown, following on from the account of Babel. And I ought to say, in case you're thinking, well, there's a rabbit out of a hat. I would never have seen that. I couldn't work that out for myself. My Hebrew is really bad, but Google is marvelous. And if you're reading the Old Testament especially, and you come across a name, just Google meaning of that name. It often helps you in understanding the passage. So I Googled meaning of Shem. It means name. Here is the account of name. A rather hopeful thing, therefore, this genealogy, to follow immediately after the Tower of Babel. This is the account of renown. It's wrong to try and make a name for ourselves, apart from God. But it's not wrong to think that there still ought to be a name. Well, here's the account of renown. Starts back, as we heard, in the days of Noah. Shem, one of the sons of Noah. So we've taken a step back, chronologically, before Babel. It seems that Babel would come in the middle of this genealogy. If you glance over to chapter 10, verse 25, it seems that Babel probably happened in Peleg's lifetime. And he comes up again in our genealogy in verse 18. So Noah had named his son Shem in the hope that his line would lead to a name. And sometime later, Babel happened, but the line kept going. It's as if the Bible is saying, yes, the desire for a name is right. It is going to happen. Here is the line of renown. There is still going to be dignity, but it's not going to be man-made. It's God-given. Isn't that hopeful? Before we get to the bit on Abraham, just to reflect that if anyone here feels that they've messed up their life so much that they've forsaken the right to ever feel dignified, or if you feel that circumstances in your life have robbed you of the name and the reputation that you could have had, well, no, because it's not about the name that you make for yourself. Look to this family line. See where it's going. Well, where is it going? We get all the way through that list of names. We get down to Terah, verse 25, and then verse 27. This is the account of Terah. We get more detail here because it's getting closer to the person that the Bible really wants us to focus on here, the name that we're meant to look at. We see a name that seems familiar, Abram. He's later going to be renamed as Abraham. We have a problem that's flagged up in verse 30. His wife Sarai is unable to have children. But for now, that's not the main concern. It's driving us forward to look at Abraham. Why? Chapter 12, verse 1. Something amazing happens. The Lord speaks to him. These are huge verses in the context of the Bible. And he says, "Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Huge verses. We could spend hours talking about those verses. But for now, just consider these words. "I will make your name great," says God to Abraham. Abraham will have a name. He will have a reputation. It will be great. But it won't be made by him. It's going to be given to him. And the rest of the Bible, really, is how this promise is fulfilled. And in a sense, it does happen for Abraham. He is remembered as a father of many, which is what Abraham means. And he is remembered as an exemplary believer, counted right simply because he trusted what God had said. But if you read through the Bible, and perhaps if you looked at Galatians chapter 3, you'd see that this promise is ultimately fulfilled in one who comes from Abraham's line, in Jesus Christ, the promised seed. How is it fulfilled? Well, because Jesus is the Son of God, who's always existed, and who took upon himself flesh and walked among us and did amazing things and said amazing things, and as we've just remembered at this time of year, died on the cross, where he took the punishment for all that we deserve, for the ways we try and make our names great, and who rose 3 days later, who is ascended and who is in heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, having been given the name above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where this promise is ultimately going. And you might say, well, that's great. Amazing. Where does it leave me? What about my name? Well, I want to tell you, your name, our name, can also be great. Not in the sense that it was for Jesus. The Tower of Babel says, you're not God, you just have to get over that. Not in that sense, but in this sense. If you trust in Jesus, if you acknowledge his name as the name above all other names, if you trust that he died for your sins and that you have new life in him, then the name the Bible says you have is child of God. And that is a dignity beyond any to which you might have aspired, that you can say, God is my loving Father and my Saviour is my brother. That is the name you were made to have. It's the name above any other name you could ever have. It's the name that we're praying for Daniel John, that he will come to own. And he will get there if he acknowledges in his life the meaning of his own name. Thank you again, Google. Daniel, God is my judge. John, God has been gracious. That is the gospel in a name, isn't it? And if he acknowledges that, the name the Bible gives him, Child of God. What do we need to do then to receive this name? Well, simple. Respond as Abraham did. Right at the end of our passage, when God called, Abraham obeyed. He turned from his old life and he went where God told him. And he knew hardly anything about what that meant. He didn't say, well, it's very interesting. I think I need a bit more information. Maybe I'll come back to it another day. More time to think about it. He just got up and left his old life behind. And he did the call on God, of God on his life. And as the Bible, as you will have picked up by now from all of the songs, as the Bible is open in front of us, as we've gathered to hear it and it is preached, that call sounds again for each one of us here on our own lives. Either for the nth time, or you may even think for the first time. And the call is simply, turn away from your efforts to make your name for yourself, apart from God. Hear his call to trust in Jesus as your Saviour, who died for you, who now is risen and ascended and has the name above all other names, and receive the name that he gives you, Child of God. And that is quite simply the best thing you could ever do. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for the dignity that you give us as people that you have made and made to be image bearers of yourself. We thank you for the gift of life, particularly on this day of Daniel's baptism, and for the lives of each person here, extraordinary creations, called to such dignity. And we pray that you will help us not to try and pursue our own name, our own reputation, apart from you, that you would help us to turn away from all of those efforts, to repent of those things, and to turn to you, to turn to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has died for us, who has the name above all other names, that we would bow our knee to him, and yet at the same time be elevated to be called your children. And we pray in our lives, those of us here who trust in Jesus and are united with him, that you would strengthen us in the things that we have ahead of us today, this week, and all our days, to walk in the power of his resurrection, to keep in step with your Spirit, to grow into that name as your children. All this we pray that your name would be magnified in our lives and throughout the world. Amen.